no fool to give what I cannot keep to gain with you. All of eternity, so I press on. Forgetting what I leave behind, I count the cost, and you are worth it every time. So keep the cross always before my eyes, ever fix my gaze on the eternal. Chains of sin have no hold on me, so I may run this race in victory. No wasted time, this life will soon be gone, though I will fall.
Excited to worship together with you on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to our mothers. Glad that you're here at Ridgecrest this morning. We get to do something that I love. We get to worship and celebrate through believers' baptism. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment, and let's continue worshiping.
Good morning. Let me welcome you to worship as we continue in worship. We're so excited to celebrate believers' baptism and coming to announce his faith. We got a good friend of mine, Tanner Brandon. Tanner, would you come on, friend? Tanner prayed to receive the Lord Jesus in my office, but he'd been coming to kids' church and God showed him that he needed a Savior. And we're so proud of him. Actually, his mom is Miss Haley and his dad is Kyle Moore. So if you're here to see Tanner be baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Tanner, what is your confession?
I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of your profession, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brother Jonathan.
Hey, man, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Yes, man, I love it. I love it. You know, baptism is a picture of what has already gone on in someone's life. They've recognized their need for a Savior, recognized their need for forgiveness of their sin. They recognize that Jesus was the way for that. And so they have surrendered themselves fully to Him, believing, placing their faith in Him. And so that's why I love it. It's we get to see that, what's going on in somebody's life. And this morning, are you guys good with learning a new song? Y'all good with that? Why don't you go ahead and stand with us? This is a song that it talks a little bit about that. It's about surrender. It's about complete and total surrender. Recognizing that we can trust God. And we're declaring that we trust and believe, we surrender, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. I want to teach you guys the chorus real quick. Brother, can you bring the chorus up for me? If you can hear me back there. Yeah, there it is. Nope. A couple more slides forward, the chorus. It says, you know, you don't even have to have the words. It's this simple. You ready? It goes like this. You know what I did a few weeks ago when I introduced the song and completely froze? Guess what? I did it again.
And I surrender all. Yes, I surrender. I surrender all.
That's it. Why don't you sing it with me? I surrender all.
Oh, I surrender. I surrender all.
Let's worship together.
Trust you.
Man, I hope that that encourages you this morning to go deeper. And as Chuck comes in a little while to deliver a message from the Word of God, that you would be tuned in, leaning in, ready to hear where God is calling you today. Amen. You know, a lot of what we want to do here, we want to worship God. Amen. In this place. That's the number one reason for Ridgecrest Baptist Church to exist. Amen. Is to worship God. But we want to do that in a lot of different ways. We may do that through song. We want to do that through the preaching and the teaching of the Word. But we also want to do that as a family of faith that gathers together to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. That we're not alone in this walk. That though we may face hard times, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there with us. So, with that heart, with that in mind, I want you to take just a minute and get a glimpse of what it's like to be encouraged by your church family. So if you would, turn to those right there around you. I want you to speak some words of life and encouragement.
Good morning, church. Let's try one more time. Well, good morning, church. There we go. If you'll make your way back to your seat, we're going to continue our time in worship. First and foremost, I want to say welcome this morning to Ridgecrest Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you are here to worship with us, and happy Mother's Day. What a special day it is to celebrate the ladies that are in our lives and all the different things that we have and the blessings that come from that. And so we're so thankful that you are here today to do that. Maybe today you're a guest of ours. I want to encourage you on your way in. If today's the first time you came to Ridgecrest, first time you've been here in a long time, if you'll take your worship folder, looks like this, you should have received one when you walked in the back doors. In the very back of this worship folder, there's something called a guest card. Maybe again, today's the first time at Ridgecrest. If you're a guest of ours, if you would take that card and fill it out this morning for us, we would love to have record of your attendance and get some information from you and your family to reach out to you in the days ahead about what God is doing in our church. And we would like for you to fill that card out. You can drop it in the offering baskets in just a moment, but we'd rather you take it to our Welcome Center, which is out this door right here, to the left or the back doors, and to the right, we have a gift bag for you. It has different information, different things inside that gift bag. And you also have the opportunity to meet a volunteer or a staff member there to allow them to get to know you and your family so they can let you know what's happening in our church as well. Love for you to do that. Also, we want to welcome this morning those that are joining us through our live stream. So, Ridgecrest, will you welcome those joining us all across the country this morning through live stream? Thank you for tuning in this morning. If you want more information about our church, please check our website out, rbcdothan.org. Ridgecrest family, there's a few announcements I want to bring to your attention within your worship folder. The first is this. There should be a handout or an insert that looks like this. If all of you will take time to look at that just a moment today. These are needs for VBS. VBS is coming quickly, less than a month out. There's on one side of the paper needs for teachers. So if you're interested in serving for VBS and teaching, we'd love for you to check that out. On the back side, there are needs for snacks. And if you're like me, snack is important, all right? And so maybe you can help for VBS by providing some snacks that week for that special time as children fill this campus and are part of what God's doing at our church through VBS. So please check that out. Also, today in our Welcome Center, there's a representative from the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. I would love for all of you, if you haven't before the service, after the service, to go into the Welcome Center, meet him, and find find out all that they're doing and we're supporting through our state convention, through the Alabama Baptist Children's Home, and get more information about how you can continue to bless and be a part of what God's doing through that organization. It's a really neat thing to listen and hear, and just the needs of foster kids and different situations within our own community. So love for you to check that out. Next two things really quickly. There's no services tonight, so enjoy your time with your family. And then lastly, we have a special gift for all the ladies in the room today, and we'd love for you to pick one of those up on your way out. So if you'll pray with me now, we'll continue our time in worship as we give back our offerings and give our tithes to the Lord. So if we, you'll join me and pray, we'll continue in worship. Father, we do come to you with a heart this morning. God, I pray to go deeper, to understand that you are a God who is constant, that you're a God who's faithful, and in that, wherever we find ourselves in life, God, we can trust you. We can know that you're there. We can know that you are at work in different ways. And so, God, this morning I do pray for each person in this room that we would open our minds, our hearts, and just all that we are to you. And then in that, God, I ask that you would speak to us. Anoint Brother Chuck. Use him to speak your truth. And from there, God, strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. God, I pray for all the things that are happening in our church and ask that your favor would continue to be upon it. And God, we pray that we would continue to see your glory in greater ways in the days ahead than we've had even in the past. And so, God, we desire of that and ask of that for you. God, I pray for now this offering, that you would use it to continue to take the name of Jesus and use our church to take that name to the world. And so, God, bless it now, multiply it, and God, may you be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This Mother's Day to Ridgecrest, and as you're gathering in this place, Allison and I are in Nashville, Tennessee, really Brentwood, Tennessee, where our daughter and our son-in-law, Karis and Luke, live. We've been in town for a reveal party so that we could understand what the gender of the child to be is going to be, and we're excited about that. But this is the first time in 18 years as your pastor that I haven't been with you on Mother's Day. And so I didn't want to miss it, and I didn't want to miss the opportunity to tell you thank you, moms, for all you do for your kids and for the family and for the Church of God. You're an extension of the kingdom in your role as moms, and we're all grateful for that. So I hope you have a great Mother's Day, and I'm so proud to be your pastor, and I look forward to seeing you real soon. And by the way, the news is in. It's a little boy.
I think you got to see some pictures. I don't know, the first service got to see those. Maybe I was already up here, but we got that text last night. And I had some in prayer this morning that a group of deacons that we meet with said, did you hear from the pastor and do you know? And I said, yes. I didn't say anything else, and they just kind of looked at me and said, you're not going to tell us? And I said, no. And I had, you know, the pink shirt on, and I just looked at that knowing that it was not a girl. And so some of them said, I know what it is. And I said, you're too smart for me. And so I had the last laugh on that. It's good to be sarcastic early in the morning when you're praying together, isn't it? Hey, take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll look at a few verses in a few moments, but I want to echo what Chase has already said with our VBS. That's where I came to know the Lord, here in 1972 at VBS here at Ridgecrest. So it has a special place in my heart. And if you guys may be on vacation that week, or if you may be opportunity to stay at home, then I would highly encourage you to get in touch with either Tim Bristow or Jessica Peterson and say, hey, where do you need me to serve? But look at that little insert and find out where they had the most needs. And as Chase said, in most of our student ministry, their calling is to devour snacks. So we do need some snacks, and so however you can help us there will also be much appreciated. And Griffin Gulledge was the gentleman that was going to be out in our Welcome Center, but his wife was not feeling well, so he's already left, but he did leave a lot of information, some specific even to the Wiregrass. And some of these things are really, well, they're quite sobering. Just in the Wiregrass, and that's Coffee, Dell, Geneva, Henry, Houston, and Pike Counties. Just I want to read a couple of these things for you about the needs of children in our area. The number of children in foster care in our region is 308 children. That's in foster care in just those few counties. We have licensed homes, 63 licensed foster homes. So you do the quick math. We have 63 licensed homes, but 308 needs as far as our children in foster care. And number of evangelical churches in that area, 200 plus. So there's over 200 evangelical churches in those counties with 308 children needing foster care and 63 licensed homes. So their need is great for us to be the hands and feet of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And there are many more handouts and a lot of information. You go by there, and Griffin said there he left his business card. Please take one of those, and if you have any questions or you need any information, please just take one of those. His cell number's on there, office number. You give him a call. He'll be glad to talk with you about anything you may have missed in that time together this morning. Henry Blackaby has a great quote. Many of you may have gone through experiencing God throughout the years. He and Claude King authored that. So it's a fantastic study about going deeper in discipleship. But he said this several years ago, when you know what God has said and know what he's about to do and have adjusted your life to him, there is yet one remaining necessary response to God. To experience him at work in and through you, you must obey him. When you obey him, he will accomplish his work through you. And you will come to know him by experience. Well, the year was 1932, and a brand new mother was listening to a special church service on her little battery-operated radio on a small farm in rural Indiana. The speaker was Harry Ironside, and he was the pastor of the renowned and famous Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. During that service that Moody Church was having, that they were conducting a special dedication service of children. Dr. Ironside invited parents to come forward to present their children to the Lord. Well, this was a new experience for this new mom in Indiana, and she was so moved by the service that she went to the crib, retrieved her newborn child, and picked him up, carried him into her little kitchen. And there she knelt, along with hundreds of other families 100 miles away, and she dedicated her son to the Lord. Well, years later, the mother revealed to her son, who happened to be Dr. Gene Getz, what she had done that day on the farm in Indiana. Now, I'll refer to Dr. Gene Getz several times in my message because he's a great commentator of Scripture, pastor, and prolific Christian author. And he says that he firmly believes that God answered his mother's prayer, a prayer that has impacted his life to this very day. And that's where we find ourselves really as we look into 1 Samuel. The first two chapters of 1 Samuel introduce us to the powerful prayer of a mother. Her name was Hannah. Hannah prayed to God for a son. God answered her prayer and gave birth to Samuel. She wanted so much, don't miss this, she wanted so much to have a son that she promised she would give him back to the Lord. Hannah fulfilled her vow to the Lord, and Samuel became one of the greatest prophets, really, the world has ever known. So I invite you, if you would, to stand with me as we look in God's Word this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Now, we'll visit many more, but just this being the central emphasis this morning, verses 9 through 11, the Word of God says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, that being Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Father, I pray as we prayed in the first hour that you would amplify everything from your heart that would come through my voice this morning and through the voice of music that we've already heard. But Father, we ask also that you would mute anything that comes from just me and not inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your words, your thoughts, your truth, and Father, not just cause us to enjoy or hear or listen to a message, but Father, I pray by your power that you would transform our lives, cause us to walk a more intimate walk with our Savior, the Redeemer of our souls, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we do pray that in his name, in the name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And just going back to that verse 9, I want to give you several reminders now, just as a bit of warning. This is going to be an extremely long introduction, not a long message. I had many from the Ridgecrest encouragement team this morning come to me and say, "Gosh, the amount of blanks on the message today." And I said, "Listen, relax. There's no carpal tunnel threat. Just, you know, take it easy. Go get a wrist brace, whatever you need to do, and write quickly toward the end of the message." What I want to do is I'll have many takeaways. Now, that's not on your outline. You can just turn your outline over and write that on the back, like takeaways. But I want to give you some, I guess, for lack of a better word, just some not some warnings, but I need a thesaurus. Roger just left me. Just some previews. Thank you. Someone thought of that and it came to me. Just some previews. The first is about this guy named Eli. Now, this is your first quiz for today. Okay, where was Eli in the verses we just read? Okay, see, when I do that, it's a solicitation for a response. So when I give you a question, just heads up, I'm going to, you have your every right. I know we're in church, but just pretend like it's a big Sunday school class, okay? So now I will put the brace on you sometime when you start talking too much, like to each other and not to me. But right now, you can just talk about it. So let's start over, okay? You got that? All right, hang on. So in this preview, where was this Eli? Temple. Specifically, where at the temple was he? Specifically, what was he doing at the doorpost of the temple? Hold on to that thought. That's a preview, okay? We'll get there. So he was sitting at the doorpost of the temple. Got it? All right, let's move on. So let's look at the first couple verses here of this passage. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but just to begin with, there's some, let's say, issues that we may have to deal with in this story. Did you notice? He had two wives. Now, I don't know if you're like me, and I love my wife, and she's not here at this service. She was in the first service. But God has called me just to have one, okay? But this guy had two. Can you agree with me? There was probably going to be some issues to deal with having two wives. And you say, well, Chuck, it's throughout the Old Testament. But that's not how God intended it to be. You look in Genesis 2:24, and he speaks against that. Polygamy was not the biblical norm. It was not the original plan that God had. So in this beginning here, I think you see we learn some details, some of them pretty significant. Some of them may seem, oh gosh, why is that there? All the hill country and the names that I can't pronounce. And then he goes into having two wives, and it sounds like a television series on A&E or whatever kind of channel it is. It's, you know, Chuck, that just, why we need to know all that? Here's the first takeaway. So just write this down. This is kind of like a lagniap. Does anybody have any Cajuns in here? Do you know what lagniap is? Am I the only culture person in here? Lagniap, I mean, the restaurant, Louisiana Lagniap. Have y'all ever heard that? My goodness. Lagniap, okay, I see one. Lagniap is Cajun for a little something extra. So these takeaways are a little something extra. You didn't pay for them. You don't have to write them down in the blanks. Just find somewhere and write them down. So this is the first lagniap for this morning, okay? Here it is. When we ignore small things, contextually in Scripture, but in a broader sense in our lives, when we ignore small things, we run the risk of missing the opportunity of recognizing God at work. Okay, did you get that? I'm going to read it one more time. When we ignore small things, we run the risk of missing the opportunity of recognizing God at work. Henry Blackaby, whom I quoted to begin with, said many years ago, God is always at work around us. It's just up for us to join him in that work. Does God ever sleep or slumber? Again, the solicitation thing you're not getting. Okay, does God ever sleep or slumber?
No,
he's always awake. He's always at work. So for us to join him, Jonathan, I've got to turn this turbine a little bit. It's blowing my, there. Now you'll feel it there. I mean, y'all get cool in the next hour and a half. So, do what? Yeah, okay. There are times when a pastor or an associate pastor can call people to pray for individuals immediately in service. I feel that need to call now to, you know, so that Scott be forgiven of talking about them. I'm just kidding. I know. We commiserate. So these small things, God is always at work. It's up for us to join him in that. So we see here that we do not need to get ahead of God. Anybody ever heard of the guy Ishmael? You know who Ishmael was?
Yes.
Abram's son. I call it, you know, he fell into the Ishmael syndrome. Was there anything really ever good to come from Ishmael? No. It was a train wreck. And why? Abram got ahead of God in his plan. Now, I don't know if you're like me, and I'm guilty of this, so it's a matter of confession. Here's some things that I'll do sometimes. I'll make a decision, whether it be for Monica and me, or Monica and me and Toler and Trace and Turner, or whatever. I'll make a decision, and to spiritualize it, I'll ask God to bless the decision I've already made. I mean, think about it. How arrogant can you get? God, would you put your blessing on what I've decided to do? Just give it your stamp of approval, not going to him at all before that. Listen, church family, we need, another takeaway, we need to always be second. Do not get ahead of God. It will be bad and not good. So in this, Elkanah and others like him said, you know what? I know what God wants to do. I've got a glimpse of what he is going to do. But to expedite matters, to make it more productive, here's what we need to do in addition to that. That is not a good game plan, ever. It will never reward us fully as God wants us to be rewarded. So in this, we need to read on in verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, what was Eli doing at the tabernacle? He was sitting. Good. I mean, it's great progression there. So that's what Eli was doing. So the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, This was before Jerusalem became the spiritual epicenter of Israel. Shiloh was that place. It was where the tabernacle was. Now, the tabernacle was really before the temple, and what made it so special, it's where God met his people. And even beyond that, it's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, you know what the Ark of the Covenant, this golden box where God's presence would come and rest upon, and the tabernacle was seen as a place where God lived. That place where God could come down and meet with his people. So, and at this time, the tabernacle was located at Shiloh. So Shiloh was that center of activity, that spiritual epicenter of Israel. You might want to say that's where they had church. Now, just as a disclaimer, and I've said this many times when I've had opportunity to speak, I am a church nerd. I own it. And I just, you know, I know I look the part sometimes, and people say, you look pastoral, whatever that means, and I'm not sure it's supposed to be the endearing term that I necessarily want it to be, but I love church. However, can you hear me for a moment? We can love church and not be the church. We can love coming to church and not doing the things the church is supposed to do. What was Eli doing? At where? At the church, he was there. We'll come back and continue to visit that. So let's go to verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. So on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, now they're having this sacrificial meal, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. Some translations might say a special portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. I remembered many years ago that don't grandmothers make the best fried chicken? I guess it's a rite of passage. I mean, moms, you do well, but it's always grandmother's fried chicken always seems the best. My grandmother always had this, she had the same cast iron skillet. Now, she didn't open a plastic bottle and pour something in the skillet to fry her chicken. She brought out this white solid mass of something, manna from heaven, okay, lard. And she put it in that skillet, and it melted. And then she placed chicken in there. And what came out of that is something that I really can't describe. And to that, she would have fried okra. And then she would fry an apple pie. And maybe have some stewed squash. And big, thick cornbread. You know, they had the crust on the bottom and the crust on top and all the good stuff in the middle. Man, I wish I had some water to wash down all this saliva. But listen, and when she would serve the chicken, something else I can own, I was her baby. That, because I was her baby's baby. My mom was her youngest child, and I was my mom's only child. So can you figure out what I was? Spoiled. Right? Ruined. However you want to put it. I got everything, not only that I wanted, but things that I didn't want. I was the apple of her eye. I know you find that easy to believe looking at me today, but that my grandmother, who I called Gundy, she would do anything for me. So she would give me the wishbone piece of chicken, the most choice piece. I mean, it didn't have any burnt edges. All of it was golden brown, completely submerged in that lard, come out, and it was just fantastic. And she would serve the other people other pieces, and she would keep the back for herself. Now, why would she do that? Because she loved baby. That's why she did it. Elkanah loved Hannah. He gave her the best part of that sacrificial meal. Scripture says double portions. But let's look. As he gave her that double portion, Peninnah doubled her portion of grief upon Hannah. What's going on here? Can you just put yourself in Hannah's circumstance? Year after year after year, she can see that wishbone coming her way. And as much as she wants to eat it, she can't. because Peninnah will not let it rest. She won't give it up. She says, hey, have you seen my sons? Would you mind helping me with the changing diaper? Oh, wait, you've never changed the diaper. I've got it. Don't worry about it. Hey, can you help me watch after them? No, don't worry about that. You don't know what to do with children. I mean, anything you can think of that would get under her skin and cause her distress, that's what Peninnah was doing. And then on top of that, Hannah saw Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. She's thinking, oh, if I could just have sons like that that could serve the Lord. And she just had this one pity party after another, and she just began to feel sorry for herself. But here's another takeaway. She saw people around her. Her grief and her hurt did not exclude her from seeing the people around her. She knew the sons and daughters of her rival. She saw these two priests, sons of Eli. She saw the things around her in the midst of her hurt. So all this is coming against her. Surely Peninnah saw how Elkanah loved Hannah, and it angered her, and she did double her portion of grief. So much so that Scripture says it was a sign of intense anxiety and depression. Hannah was in great sorrow. Let's look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Can I speak to you just for a second? At this point in Scripture, I really believe this is where Elkanah got the look. Okay? Guys, you know what the look is? Okay, no, y'all laughed a second ago. You may be wise to say it, but I can testify, I'll own this too. I know that look. Okay, I said that first service with my wife sitting right up there. I know that look. And here's what that look means. Now it's time for you to be quiet, because you do not know what you're talking about. Gene Getz, in his commentary on this passage, says, she needed empathy and sincere understanding. Elkanah's response to her was about her emotional turmoil was both humorous and embarrassing. He said, Hannah, why are you crying? As if he didn't know. Hannah, why aren't you eating? As if he didn't understand the reason. Why are you downhearted? Again, like he's not aware of what's going on. And finally he says, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? The look. I mean, she needed the empathy and sincere understanding, not the typical male self-centered approach. Okay, ladies, I just gave you a great opportunity to amen right there. A lot of times it's the men. I opened the door wide open and you didn't take it. Too late. Don't say it now. Now, one way Elkanah could have been reflecting on his fear that his efforts to loving Hannah were being rejected. The reference to 10 sons here, from what I could find out, may be an allusion to the sons born to Jacob during the period of Rachel's barrenness. It also could have been saying, listen, I love you like Jacob loved Rachel, and they knew that story. And it had a happy ending. Don't I mean more to you than these 10 sons? Can you see maybe his method to his madness? Although he failed, I believe he had kind of he was going toward the right track. He just wasn't on there yet. One commentator said the circumstance of having a beloved wife who was incapable of having children links this man, Elkanah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. So you got the look. That's another takeaway, men. You can write that one down. Ladies, you can say, you don't want the look, and men, you can write down, neither do I, okay? So that's another takeaway. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest, okay, what was he doing? Where? He's right there at the church, tabernacle. He was sitting there. So now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, we've read this before, Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but you will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Listen, Hannah was desperate, and she was willing to do anything, anything, to have God answer her prayer. Now, look at me. Do you or have you found yourself praying like that? I'm not talking about God is great and God is good, thank us for his food, but I'm talking about a desperate prayer, those, if something doesn't change, it's going to kill me kind of prayers. Have you prayed that? Can I just add a bit of commentary? I'm afraid, and I'm looking at myself, I'm afraid that we in the church, not just Ridgecrest, but we in the church, especially in America, have failed to grasp the intimate nature of that kind of a desperate prayer. We have prayers that we can copy off and put great little graphics behind them and tweet them to each other. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But I'm talking about going to your prayer closet and talking to the Lord like something's important to you, like it's really important to you. Pouring your soul out. Now, it may happen at a place like this, but I'm talking in the private prayer closet that you have, grabbing a hold of the throne of grace and not letting go and not being able to complete a sentence because it's inside of you. It said, God, please, can you do something? Well, do you hear me being totally honest with a loving Heavenly Father? That is what's going on here. Hannah was desperate. Here's another takeaway. In this prayer, listen, she did not give up, she looked up. Now, I said that just off the cuff in the first service. I said, please write that down because that's not in my notes. But I did put it in my notes because I thought it was worth repeating to you guys. She didn't give up, she looked up. So it drove her to her knees. And here we say Hannah's greatest act of a faithfulness follower that we can all use as a role model. Here's the takeaway. She reminds us in this to let our sorrows and troubles drive us to our knees before the great throne of grace. Now, deeply distressed, Hannah was. And where was she? She was in church. She was in church. She wept and cried out loud while Eli, what was he doing? He was sitting on a nearby chair at the doorpost. Hannah uttered a serious and solemn vow. With a broken heart, Hannah offered an amazing prayer. In verse 11, Hannah addressed her prayer to the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. This is the first time the phrase was mentioned was in verse 3. And it's the only time an individual in Scripture up to that point had addressed God in that way. Lord Almighty. She recognized that the Lord alone is the giver of life. Now here's three more things. These aren't really takeaways, but this could be more like a lanyard, and you can just jot these down. Just hang on. We're not there yet, but we soon will be, okay? We'll get out on time, but you just got to write really quick. These three things about Hannah in this prayer. She gave God proper respect in this prayer. Hannah called on the name of the Lord seven times in her prayers in chapter 1. It's verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 26 through 28. Eli called on the name of the Lord. The preacher called on the name of the Lord once, and he said, God of Israel. She said, Lord, giver of everything, Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts. She said it seven times. The preacher said, God of Israel once in his prayer. She gave God proper respect. Secondly, she gave God her proper attitude. A few translations don't show it, but Hannah referred to herself three times in the prayer with a term that is normally used to describe a female household slave. She humbled herself. Listen, we shared this in our connection group last week. At times like this, Ridgecrest family, we need to get as low as we can, as fast as we can, for as long as we can. This time of just lifting ourselves up in times of desperation like that, we need to hit the ground, stay on the ground, and make sure we're in the ground. That's what Hannah was doing. She said, this proper attitude, she understood the proper position of a believer, and it's that of absolute subjection. She gave him proper respect, she gave the Lord proper attitude, and she gave him a proper request. Many of our prayers are one-sided. Can we just be honest with one another? Many of our prayers that we honestly and sincerely voice, if we were to take inventory of them, I know with mine at least, they're too many times one-sided. E.W. Price had a great prayer booklet. And in that booklet, he reminds us that along with supplication, now supplication is the combination of intercession and petition. So supplication is praying for yourself and others. And along with supplication, seeking for ourselves and others, surrender is also necessary. Now that's alliteration. You have supplication and surrender, but you cannot have supplication without surrender. We must first surrender in our prayer lives, surrender in our desperation, surrender in our troubles, surrender in our needs, surrender in all of our wants, surrender in our brokenness. If we do not surrender, then we dare not go and try any type of other prayer, whether it be supplication, intercession, petition, adoration, thanksgiving, meditation, any of it. We must first surrender, have the proper request. So Hannah said her prayer in the form of a vow. Now what's interesting, and I did not know this, Mark, but until I first read this, women were permitted to make vows. That's recorded in Numbers 30. As long as a father or a husband agreed with the vow, which Elkanah did in verse 23. No other example that I could find in the entire Old Testament can be found where a woman made a vow. Mothers, it's that significant here on Mother's Day. This is the only recorded time I could find in the Old Testament, and I read about that a woman made a vow, and it was the context of being a mother. Man, now as a dad, that's sobering. To make the most holiest of promises in the context of being a mom. So much so it's the only time it was done in the Old Testament. That's worth studying, do you not think? So this, no other example was made that. And in her vow, Hannah promised two things. That she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And on top of that, that no razor would ever be used. Now what that is a Nazirite vow. You remember the story about Samson, right? That no scissor, no blade could hit his hair and he would get long hair. This Nazirite vow. Now what's interesting as I studied this, that was normally done on a temporary basis. But Hannah here is going far above and beyond what was required. Okay, just by a show of hands, does anybody here know of a mom in their life or grandmother that ever went above and beyond? Man, what an example of it right here. She went way above and beyond. So much so, the thing she wanted most, she was saying, I will give it away. Are there things in your life that you want so badly that as soon as you get them, you can make a vow to God and said, I will give it back to you. Just let me experience the gift of receiving it. And as soon as I do, God, Lord Almighty, I give it back to you. That's significant, church family. So those were the two things she was promising. Verses 12 and 13. So as she was praying to the Lord, Eli the priest watched her. What was he doing? Sitting. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Isn't that just like a religious person? Now you think about it. He may have had a roll or scroll, the Torah. Let's just bring it back to modern day. He might have had the Bible. And he's perched. Get the button buttoned. Like someone's going to take your picture. He's got the look and the smart glasses, and he's there. And he's taking inventory of people coming in. He's just watching. He's watching their lips and not seeing the heart. And I read that this past week and I melted. It's called conviction. How many times, church family, are we guilty of seeing lips and not seeing hearts? How many times if we see someone crying in church, and then maybe just maybe our minds go to, I wonder what hideous sin they're asking God to forgive. I need to pray for them. And then we quickly go to a brother or sister and say, we need to pray for so-and-so. Bless their heart. And we go into great detail about what may have been wrong. Because we see the lips moving, but we don't perceive the heart. God help us as a church family of not being guilty of just seeing lips and not perceiving hearts. He said, must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Hannah said, oh, no, sir. I haven't been drinking wine or beer or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. I hadn't been pouring in alcohol. I've been pouring out my heart. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Then the preacher said, well, in that case, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. He didn't even say, what were you praying about? What's on your heart? What's bothering you so? Whatever request you have, may be blessed in answer to those you ask. Then verse 18, oh, thank you, sir. She exclaimed, she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. You know, if you think about it, this would make a great movie. I mean, you've seen it before, haven't you? Where the shy, kind of innocent, quiet girl is there, and she's always being made fun of. And then you have this more popular girl that has everything, Panana, with all the children. And there's this guy who you would think would really be attracted to the more popular girl who has everything, but he's drawn to the shy girl who's withdrawn. They meet, they fall in love, they kiss, and they live happily ever after. You know, that would make a great movie, but that's not what this story is. It kind of, but except for these two girls were married to the same guy, which unfortunately is a television show or a movie nowadays. But this is not a romantic comedy. It's drama. It's real drama. And the heart of the drama is this question. And here's where we tend to go toward filling out your outlines. I know you're just itching to get there. So here's the question I want you to have in your mind as we move that way. Not so much does God care, because we know that. I mean, we could say to each other, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know John 3:16. We know God cares. But here's the question I want to ask you. Does God care about me? Does God care about my junk? Does God care about my turmoil? Does God care about when I am losing it? Does God care about me when I don't look like I should? Does God care about that? I mean, I know that God loves me, and I know he loves us. But I'm not real sure at times, if I could be transparent with you, and I hope you'll do the same for me. I'm not so sure that we're at times that we don't think, how did he let me slip through the cracks? Somehow God seems absent. I just need to know that he knows. I mean, I trust him, but I need the reassurance that I'm not going at this alone. I'm not by myself. And that's where Hannah was. She was not disobedient. She was not unfaithful. She had done all that was required of her. She made every pilgrimage that she could possibly make without fail. She had fulfilled her obligations. She was a good wife. She was a righteous woman. But yet she was felt forsaken, abandoned, and forgotten. She felt as if God had deserted her. And to make matters worse, along comes family. Peninnah was prospering. Have you ever witnessed that? You feel like you're doing everything right. You dot every I, you cross every T, you bend every knee, and then somehow that snake in the grass, low-life person that you just want to, gets it all. Everything's going right with them and nothing's going right with me. What's going on, God? Where is the justice of that? Does it make any sense? And we think it doesn't. Or does it? I want to suggest to you today, as we move toward this question, that our trials, our trouble, our junk has purpose. Your dry times, my dry times, has purpose behind them. The times when you don't feel anything, you can't feel anything from God, one way or the other, those are not accidents. Those are seasons of preparation. They have not caught God off guard. Listen, neither has God been showing any lack of concern for your situation if you've been there. It's just the opposite. God, because you see, God is concerned. He's concerned with how you're going to respond to your situation. Don't miss that, church. God is concerned not so much about how you will just handle, but how you respond in the situation, in the journey. Not concerned about will this ever end, but how can I have joy in the midst of it happening. That's what God's concerned with here. And He's watching. What He's watching for is the, don't miss this, what God is watching for is the exact moment that you become ready to have His plan unfold for your life. That's what God is watching for. So, in this, let's look at verse 7, then let's start filling in blanks. Year after year after year after year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah, and as they went to the tabernacle each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. She was depressed. For years, all Hannah did was cry and cry out and pout. For years, she had one pity party after another because of the way she was being treated and because of the way things were. And she spent years of her life feeling sorry for herself because of the hand that life had dealt her. And that's not to say that her situation wasn't awful, because it was. She was mocked. She was barren. She was miserable. But at the same time, her response to her situation wasn't helping any. And friends, it's not about what your situation is. It's about how you handle your situation. It's about how you respond to your situation. Until one day, Hannah had had all she could stand, and she couldn't stand it no more, and she started to pray again. There it is. Start to pray again. How many times? How many times do we have things in our life where we may go an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, half a day, Monday through Wednesday, Monday through Sunday, a month of Sundays, and before we know it, we hadn't prayed about that thing that was causing us such anguish at all. We've tried to put X plus Y equals Z in our own equation minds, and we haven't gone to the one who knows the situation much more intimately than we could ever know it. Start to pray again. Now, I'm not talking about, like I said before, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. I'm talking about a fervent prayer. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know what the word fervent means? Energetic. And I'm not talking about running across the church and maybe throwing a coat and pitching a fit. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. But I'm talking a prayer where you spend so much energy praying that you're worn out when you finish. You feel like you've been weeding or edging or cutting grass for 2 hours when you finish talking about the Creator of the universe. It wears you out because you've expended so much energy and poured out your heart so completely that you're spent. That is a fervent prayer. That much energy going into just pouring out our heart to an Almighty God. Start to pray again. Start to believe again. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 goes against what I think Satan has convinced us for. Satan has convinced the church that prayer has no power, that you should not believe. Matthew says in his gospel, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark goes on to say, everything is possible for him who believes. Start to pray again. Start to believe again. However, you need to know this, don't expect everyone to understand you. Elkanah couldn't understand Hannah's sorrow. He didn't know why Hannah couldn't just get over it. Here's why. The reason Hannah couldn't just get over it is because God wasn't through with her yet. You can't get over something that God has upon your life. There was work to be done. Therefore, she just couldn't forget about it. Almost done to the last parts. Family, hear this. God has shaped everyone in this room. God has shaped everyone that's listening via live stream. God has shaped everyone that will watch this in recording. God has shaped every man and woman, boy and girl in this room for a precise, specific task within His holy kingdom. Even now. But some people aren't going to understand that. Why? Because they have not been shaped like you have been. They've been shaped the way God wanted them to be shaped. Now, how will you know you're ready? To understand God's plan, to see God working like Hannah, how will you know we're ready? Four quick things, maybe five. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll know you're ready to see God's plan unfold before your eyes if you'll do whatever it takes. And she made this vow, oh Lord, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will. And she was really filling in the blank. Do whatever it takes. Secondly, you do it all for God. You do it all for God. Then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. As a sign that has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. C, you're ready to keep your promises. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise too. Lord, if you just let this message be over, I promise too. But how many times do we actually keep our promises? If we are not willing, listen to me, if we're not willing to be disciplined enough to keep our promises, then we're not ready to see God's plan in our life. It's that simple. D, you'll know you're ready when you're ready to be honest with God and everyone else. Hannah said to Eli, but I'm discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish. She wasn't acting like everything was okay. She was in a mess. Listen, Junior Hill says, you don't need to air your dirty laundry, but you do need to wash it. There's great truth in that. She said, you know what? I'm discouraged. I'm not okay. And listen, can I say, it's okay not to be okay. What's ironic, the word shallow here means tranquil, peaceful, unagitated, without disturbing emotions. Hannah felt all those things in the opposite. Here she is at the house of tranquility. She had no tranquility. She's at the place of peace. She had no peace. She's at the place where there was no disturbing emotions. She's falling apart. Why? Because she's empty on the inside. Verse 17, Eli says, in that case, go in peace. You know, I don't know about you, but here again, I'm thinking Eli would have rather her been drunk. That way he could have had something to address. Well, if you're not okay in that case, go in peace. Church, we as Christians need to be careful that we don't get more enjoyment out of pointing out people's faults than do helping them get to where God has purposed them to go. That's worth repeating, and we'll almost be done. We in this church, at Ridgecrest and in the Church of America, we need to be careful that we don't get more enjoyment out of pointing out people's faults than we do helping them to get where God has purposed them to go. And as I close, I'm going to ask you to stand and let's read the last verse together. I know we stand to read the first few verses, but I want you to stand with me. Let's read verse 20 together. And you can write it down for those that are, you know, you can't stand it not filling in all the blanks. You can write it down. Here's the last verse. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. Even after all that, it was in God's timing. Listen, there may be some here today, this is a time for you. So, Chuck, man, how'd you know I was going through that? I didn't. I don't. But I have learned this. We all are at some point in time of our lives. I can't tell you, I had, and this is not self-serving, but the number of people that came to me between church and Sunday school said, you just don't know. And I said, it wasn't me. God laid this message on my heart a week after Brother Ray told me, he said, hey, I may not be there Mother's Day. You want to preach? And I said, I will. And I'd been in Samuel for at least 2 months. But I've never really studied that much about Hannah. I mean, I knew the story. But in his due time, is there anyone here today that this is your time? You have all this stuff going on in your life. You're trying to figure it out. You can't. It's just like, will it ever stop? It may be time for you to give that all up and give it completely over to God. That's called salvation. It's called saved for a reason. We're saved from being in those shackles of all that distress and junk. This could be your time. It could be time that says, Chuck, I just need to talk with someone. I need to pray with someone. I'm here. We'll have folks here to my right and left. We have these altars open. This may be your time where you pray into the Lord. You may have been struggling with something, so I'm tired of it. Dadgummit, I'm tired of it. This may be the day. You just say, I give it to you. This may be the due time. It may be time where you say, you know, I'm looking for a church family. As our pastor says, this is not a perfect family. It's a healthy family. It may be time where you join with us as your church family. But I do know this. When God speaks, he's looking for us to make a decision, whether it be publicly or privately. Do not leave here without hearing from the Lord of hosts and knowing what you should do once this worship is over and the service begins. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much. And God, as we wait on you in your due time, I pray, Father, that you move thoroughly and completely in our hearts. Father, I pray that it's not just some pithy saying that when we say worship is over and service begins. I pray, God, that we serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's done, Father, because we love you with those same things. And I do pray, Father, for those that have been struggling, not knowing if they are eternally yours. God, that this would be the time. This due time would be the moment. Father, move, I pray. And for any other decisions that, God, you would have us to make to walk more intimately with you, may we do it now and not hesitate. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jonathan sings, you respond as God calls.